So you like a happy ending, right? You like when you watch a movie, I need a happy ending. Like I need a positive resolution, right? Do you? But you know how you watch those movies sometimes and they're like, they have a happy ending, but you can tell they're building for a sequel because right at the end, like there's something that makes you go, oh. You know, like they've defeated the super villain and they've saved the world and everybody's celebrating and then the very last shot is like, ooh, the villain has a son. You know what I mean? It's like, oh no, like that's going to come back to get you. Or if you're a sports fan, you know, you're watching the game, your team wins, big celebration on the field, right? Everybody comes out of the stands and they're taking down the goalposts and everybody's cheering, they're pouring Gatorade on people. And then they cut over to the quarterback limping off the field. And you're like, uh-oh, that's going to come back to get them, right? Well, that's kind of where we are in the book of Joshua today when we come to chapter 7. If you were with us when we covered chapter 6 2 weeks ago, it's this grand victory over Jericho. God literally gives the city to the people, right? They look at the city and go, how are we going to do this? And God says, don't worry, just walk around it 7 times. I'll make the walls fall down. And it happens. And at the end, they're all celebrating how God is with Joshua just like he was with Moses, and his presence is there, and he's getting famous, and everybody's celebrating. And then chapter 7 begins with these words. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Camri, and the son of Zimri, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Holy moly, right? One verse before, they're celebrating victory. And then all of a sudden, we're alerted to something that's going to show up for them later. And this is how it's described. They were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. And you and I hear that, we're like, what does that mean? And part of the problem is we use the word devoted in a positive sense, right? I'm devoted to my job. I'm devoted to my family. I'm devoted to my team. But for them, when God uses this word of being devoted, it often, in fact, almost always, carries the connotation of something being devoted to destruction, right? So that's kind of hairy. So they're unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, and it's such a big deal that the verse ends by saying, so the Lord's anger burned against them. Wow. I mean, that's heavy, right? The Lord's anger burned against them, all because of this one guy, Achan is his name. And he commits this act of unfaithfulness. So this goes back to chapter 6. I want you to see chapter 6, verse 18. When they're getting ready to go into the city of Jericho, God says this very specific thing to Joshua and to the army. He says, you go and take the city, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction, and you'll bring trouble on it. You can have the city, but understand everything in the city, God had told them, everything in the city had been marked by God as devoted to Him. And what that meant was, God was going to, in an act of His judgment, He was going to destroy it all. And this goes back to the wickedness of these people and how for centuries that they had rebelled against God and they kind of had it in for God's people. And finally, the culmination of that, it comes in their destruction. And so God says to the people, this has been marked because of its wickedness, because of its unholiness, it's marked for destruction, so don't you touch it. Because if you do, you're connecting yourself. You're aligning yourself with that stuff. So don't do it. And every single person in the army and in the nation got the message, except that one guy, right? There's always that one guy, and his name is Achan. And we'll see in a few minutes what it is that he actually did, but the heart of it is he saw some things that he wanted for himself, and so he took them. And it's such a drastic act of unfaithfulness that not only does it impact the whole community, but now God's anger has been aroused and it's pointed towards them. That's pretty heavy. And the reason it sounds so heavy is because God is describing this all in terms of relationship. This whole chapter is about relationship. God's relationship with the people. The people's relationship with God, right? And when you're in a relationship with somebody, the worst thing we can think of, right? The worst thing that can happen is unfaithfulness, right? If you've ever had a friend betray you, you know that. If you shared the secrets of your heart with somebody and they turned around and told other people, you know that the impact on the relationship, it's big. Or if you've been in business with somebody, maybe you invited somebody into your business, into your practice, but they were unfaithful. They sold you out. They undermined you. They stole from you. You know, that betrayal impacts the relationship. If you've been in a romantic relationship, or if you've been married and you've walked down that hard road, the impact, the consequence of unfaithfulness, you know. Unfaithfulness exacts a heavy, heavy toll on relationship. And that's what God is trying to help them see and live and know here. They've been unfaithful. And in fact, this rest of this chapter is all about the working out of their unfaithfulness, the ramifications of it, the results of it, the solution for it. And so we're going to see that as we go on. It starts like this. Joshua wakes up, maybe it's the day after they've taken Jericho and the party's over. He wakes up and he looks outside and he sees in the distance this little town of Ai. It's called Ai. It's such a small town, that's its whole name, Ai. And Joshua says, you know what? Let's go get Ai. And so he sends some spies. This is his normal practice. He sends some spies to check it out. And they come back and they're like, Joshua, this is going to be a piece of cake. This is what it says. This is chapter 7, verse 3. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and don't weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So, about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They were routed by the men of Ai. 36 people were killed. Now, this is a shocking result. It's a devastating result to the people of Israel. They are the heavy, heavy favorites here, right? I mean, this is the Rams coming to play El Dorado High School. And they're like, well, we don't even have to send the whole team. We just need a few guys. And then they get whipped 36-0. And it's going to bring Joshua literally to his knees. Because he's like, wait a minute, God, I thought you were behind this whole thing. Like, you're on our side. We should win. You told us we would win. Right? And when they were on the other side of the Jordan, they took on two kingdoms and destroyed them. When they needed to cross the river, he blocked the water so they could get across it. When they faced the walled city of Jericho, he said, don't worry, just walk around it, I'll make the wall fall down. And now they go up against this little tiny village of Ai, and they can't take it. In fact, it says they got routed. Right? Wow. So Joshua, he does what any good Hebrew would do when he's grieving, when he's devastated, when the world has come to an end. He falls on his face in the dirt. He goes into serious mourning. He tears his clothing. You know, he pours dirt on his head. His elders do the same thing, and they just lay in the dirt on their face in front of God all day long because the world has come to an end. And things have gone very, very badly for them. Joshua doesn't know why. And so, of course, he blames God, right? He blames God. Like, that's what you do. Don't you do that? Right? You've ever had a time in your life, things don't go right. Your first response is, God, what are you doing? That's exactly what Joshua does. This is verse 7. Then Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Did you see that right in the middle of that first verse? Lord, why did you? Why did you? Why'd you do this? You brought us over here just so the Amorites could destroy us? And he goes on and has this gigantic pity party. He's like, well, pardon me, Lord, but I'm just saying this looks really bad on you. You know, we're going to get wiped out. Everybody's going to hear about it. They're going to come looking for us. Then what are you going to do? And that's literally what he says. You ever done that? Things don't go the way you expected. You start pointing the finger at God, right? When we lived in Colorado, we lived in Pueblo, Colorado, which is right on I-25. And in that part of the world, there's not a lot of roads. There's one interstate, okay? It goes north to south. If you want to go from north to south, you got to drive down Interstate 25. So we'd get travelers who would come through, and every so often someone would get stranded, and so someone would call the church, and they'd want to talk to the pastor, they'd want some help. And so I would meet with people. This would happen a couple of times a year. And so often, it was amazing, the stories would be similar, right? Someone would say, well, I live up north, I live in Denver, or I live in Wyoming, and then something happened, like my aunt passed away, or you know, my cousin's getting married, or you know, some significant kind of family thing that prompted them to say, I gotta travel all the way down to Albuquerque, let's say. So down I-25 they go. But their car had bald tires on it, so they ran over something on the road and blew a tire, and now they're stranded in Pueblo. And they don't have any money because when they left, it was not payday yet, so they didn't have any. And so here they are stranded, and they need help. And they talk to me. I'm the pastor. And they're like, well, how come God's so mad at me? And I'm like, what do you mean? Well, here I am. I'm stranded. I don't have any money. And I'd say, well, why don't you maybe call your boss? Maybe you can get an advance on your paycheck. And he said, well, I quit my job. Well, why? Because he wouldn't let me go to Aunt Teresa's wedding. Why does God hate me? And I'd be like, well, maybe. Maybe this is God, but maybe not. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Joshua. Look at God respond to them. This is down in verse 10. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things, they've stolen, they've lied, and they've put them with their possessions. Don't you love that? Stand up, right? Like when your toddler's having a tantrum and they're kicking and screaming on the grocery store floor. That seemed like an oddly specific illustration. I may have experienced that a time or two. Stand up, right? What are you doing? I'm not the problem. Here's the problem. You see that? Israel has sinned. And I tell you, when we read that over, you know, we're sometimes that gets our attention because for us it's kind of a big leap to go from unfaithfulness to sin, right? We like to think of unfaithfulness as something, well, it's probably not a really good idea in my relationship with God. I shouldn't be unfaithful to him. But God says, no, do you understand that? It's sin. It's sin. You've violated my covenant. And this is why my anger is burning against you. We use the word covenant in our cultures, again, sort of lightly. If you live someplace maybe that has covenants, those are all the rules about, you know, how tall your mailbox can be and what color you can paint your house and you got to keep your lawn mowed and stuff like that. But for them, covenant was the description of the relationship they had with God. It was what bound them together, what connected them, the very source of their being God's people and Him being their God. It was their covenant. And it was the covenant that God made when He called them out of slavery in Egypt, and He delivers them from that, and He brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to be your God. Your enemies will be my enemies. You'll have all of my power, all of my love, all of my strength. You'll have me. That's my part. Your part, no other gods. Be faithful. Obey the way I tell you to live. Follow me. It's a covenant. It binds them together. And here's God saying, do you understand? When you violate the covenant, when you take something that I have told you specifically not to do, and you do it, it has a great cost. And that cost is verse 12. That is why the sin, the violation of the covenant, that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. Now get this. I will not be with you anymore. Whoa. I will not be with you anymore. And you're thinking, wait a minute. Didn't this whole thing start with God saying, I'm going to be with you forever? I mean, it's in the video before the sermon, for crying out loud. Right? And now, 7 chapters in, God's saying, I will not be with you anymore. And the reason is the sentence before. You've been made liable to destruction. This isn't God throwing a temper tantrum and saying, you cheated, I don't have anything to do with you anymore. This is God saying, do you understand what I told you? This stuff is unholy, it's wicked. If you associate it with it, if you connect yourself to it, you're liable to the same destruction that's coming to it. And I can't go with you there because I'm holy. So if you want to violate the covenant, if you want to take that stuff into your life, then you'll do it without me. Every place they go, the people in the book of Joshua, where they succeed, God starts the conversation and says, Joshua, go here, but not I. Not I. I starts with Joshua waking up and saying, I'm going to go to I. No, God. God's not with him. That's how the relationship has decayed, because they violated the covenant. That sounds pretty stunning, doesn't it? But sometimes we forget that the promise comes with the covenant relationship for these people. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1, where this whole thing began. Here it is. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous, right? When that's the part we like, that we want to put that in our video, on our bumper sticker, on the plaque on the wall. But we forget the second part. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. It's a covenant. I'm going to be faithful to you, and you're going to be faithful to me. And here, What they find is when they're unfaithful, it compromises the relationship, right? And throughout their history, these people are going to struggle with this idea of unfaithfulness. Here, I've got good news for you. It's not permanent. God says, I will not be with you anymore unless you do something. He says that to them. But throughout their history, time and time again, they would struggle with being faithful to God. They'd go worship other gods. They'd forget God. They'd do detestable things. And throughout their history, God would send them prophets, people like Jeremiah and Hosea and Amos and Daniel. And they would bring God's message to the people. And so often they are calling the people back to God. You've been unfaithful. And over again, the language of the prophets from God to the people is the language of a jilted lover, an adulterous spouse. You've been unfaithful to me. Come back. Get it right. Because unfaithfulness to God, it compromises their relationship. And it causes them to lapse into this unfaithfulness. Well, now that Joshua knows the problem, he can do something about it. God gave them an unless. And you remember what it was? It was unless you destroy everything among you that's liable to destruction. That's what you've got to do. And so the first step of that is to search out and find the source of the unfaithfulness. God gives them this message. This is down in verse 13 of chapter 7. Go, Joshua, consecrate the people. That is, purify them, set them apart, get them ready. Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. And then what follows is this very elaborate, very deliberate, intentional plan of God to search out through the entire tribe, the entire nation of Israel, to pinpoint and locate and find the unfaithfulness. And so it starts with all 12 of the tribes presenting themselves to God and God identifying one of the tribes. And then that entire tribe coming before God, all of the clans, one by one, in God's presence, and God choosing one. And then every family in that clan comes before God, one by one by one, and God chooses one. And then every individual in that family comes, until Achan is chosen. Think about that for a moment. Right? Think about the entire nation standing there, waiting there, watching. You know, like going through here and saying, which section is it? Oh, it's this one. And then, which row in this section is it? Oh, it's that one. Okay, which person in that row? I mean, that's what's happening. They're all watching this. And you can imagine the relief that each tribe, each clan, each family must have felt when it was like, no, it's not you. But also there's Achan, right? Achan, enduring this entire process of the searchlight, narrowing, focusing until it finally lands on him. They've searched it out, and they found the unfaithfulness. And the weight of this is all weighing on everybody. In verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So the unfaithfulness is confronted. And here's Achan's response. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. This is the only thing Achan says in this entire chapter, right? Though he has hidden his sin, literally, underneath the floor of his tent, when he's confronted, when the searchlight focuses on him, he comes clean. He totally confesses. I think it's an honest confession. He can no longer bear the burden that's on himself and the burden that he realizes he's placed in his community. People have died because of what he's done. And it's a heavy moment. It's a very holy moment. The sin has been carefully searched out, and now the guilty one has confessed. He's come clean. And so what do you think happens next? It's a little shocking. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest is his family, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Holy smokes! Right? Like when I'm reading that story, like it's pretty heavy, it's pretty weighty, it's intense, but then they come to Achan and he confesses. He comes clean, I did it! And he lays it all out for them, and I'm ready for some forgiveness, right? Like, really, we're not going to do that again, Achan, okay? All right, let's go. That's not what happens. What happens is that Achan and his family, they reap the consequence of their sin. Because sin has to be paid for. Remember how God said, unless you remove it, unless it's destroyed. The people of Israel knew, they knew every sin had to be paid for. They knew that the wage, the penalty of sin was death. To help them, God had given them a very elaborate system of sacrifices so that they didn't always have to die on the spot for their sin. So they could sacrifice a bull or a goat or a bird or something else to pay for their sin, because there had to be the payment. Because God is holy and his anger burns against wickedness and injustice, it has to be satisfied. And for them, some sins, what they called the sins of the high hand, those things that were wanton, those things that you did super intentionally where you knew what you were doing, like what Achan did, they sometimes cost you your life on the spot. And it's heavy. But once the sin has been searched out and acknowledged, confessed, and paid for, that relationship is restored. If you went into chapter 8, the very next first verse of that chapter, you'd see, as it says here, the Lord's anger is turned away. And he calls Joshua and says, okay, now let's go to Ai. Now you're ready. The relationship is restored. And the story of Achan is meant to convey the heaviness of sin. Right? The weight of our unfaithfulness to God. They told this story. They wrote it down. They taught it for century after century after century. To point out the way it compromises your relationship with God and it leads to all manner of bad stuff, how costly it is, and what it takes to remove it. That's why it's in there. And so much of this story applies to us. The cost of unfaithfulness, the heaviness of sin, the need to confess it. But thankfully, there's one thing very different for us. And that's because God knew We would need a better way, a permanent way, a new covenant. And that's what he promised us. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, the writer quotes from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who gave the message from God, promising that one day there would be a new covenant. And he quotes from it in Hebrews chapter 8. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people. And after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. We don't have time to talk about this today, but this is God saying, the covenant is no longer going to be about some stone tablets with a bunch of rules on them. It's going to be about your heart, in your heart, my spirit, in your heart. It's going to be different. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And here's how it'll be different. Verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will make a new covenant, a way for your sins to be permanently dealt with, so that you don't have to run down to sacrifice mart every single time you sin. That you won't be caught in this exhausting cycle of never being able to keep up. I'm going to do something about it, God said. And that something is Jesus. This is why Jesus comes and dies on the cross. He comes to pay for your sin permanently. That's what chapter 9 tells us in the book of Hebrews. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Once, so that your sins could be dealt with permanently. Verse 10. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Because Jesus has taken the weight, the cost, the payment, the penalty for my unfaithfulness to God on himself. And so sacrifice is no longer required. And so God's presence is permanent with us. We don't live in a covenant. We don't live under an economy where our unfaithfulness removes God's presence. But it does compromise our relationship with him, doesn't it? You know this. You know that when you turn away from God, that when you choose to do the things he's told you not to do, it makes a difference, right? You lose that closeness. You fail to go in his paths. You go off in directions that you shouldn't, and there's consequences to all of that. And that's because he wants us to know, he needs us to remember that though the sacrifice has been made, you see the cost, the impact, the weight of unfaithfulness, of sin, it remains. Thank God that Jesus bore it for us. And that should drive us to a spirit of gratitude and faithfulness. Right? Thank God that he made this sacrifice once and for all for us. Because you could never keep up. And now you can have the courage to live with faith. Joshua lost his courage when God's presence was taken from him. The secret to the courage we've been talking about in the book of Joshua isn't the strength of your own willingness or the pulling yourself up by the bootstraps or the extra effort you put in. It's the courage that comes from God's presence in your life. And so stay connected to that. One of the things God's presence constantly and permanently with you gives you the courage to do is to stop hiding. Achan's sin, he hid it under the floor of his tent. But you don't have to. You can bring your sin into God's light because he's paid for it. And today you might be sitting here thinking, I've got something hidden under my tent and I could never ever bring it out. I want you to know you are sitting in a room full of people who have found the courage through God's forgiveness to stop hiding and to bring their stuff into his light. And they found his courage and they found his forgiveness. They found the life that God has for them, and you can have it too. But it starts with understanding the weight, the cost of unfaithfulness, and the way it can separate you from God without Jesus. And acknowledging that and confessing that like Achan did to him. And then acknowledging and accepting, embracing his sacrifice for you that paid for that sin. Pays for it. And releases you now to walk in faith and to live with courage. Amen? Let's pray. Today, let me just encourage you in your heart. Let God search you. Maybe you already know, maybe you've already carried with you that, just that awareness of where you've been unfaithful today or this week or lately. Maybe the story of Achan today has just reminded you of the consequence of that, the way it can impact your relationship with God, the way it can send you on a path that's disastrous. And so maybe today you want to bring it into the light. Just confess it. Acknowledge it before God. Recognize its weight, its cost, the price that has to be paid for it. And then let Jesus do that for you. And far from making you or me think that sin is no big deal, we can just go on and do whatever we want. No, instead it drives us to faithfulness. Aware of the cost. Grateful for the lengths that God went for us in Christ. We now pledge to live in faith. Jesus, your covenant is better. It's awesome. It gives us life. It grants us hope. Today, may it give us courage. We thank you for it. Amen.